Morning, as we continue this series on the King and His Kingdom, or another way that we've talked about is to we're seeking to behold the King, behold His glory, and then to proclaim His glory. So again, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. Just a couple more weeks in this series, and I anticipate we'll be back in the Gospel of John, although Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday are coming up soon as well, so that will probably affect our sermon series some also. So Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. I'm going to read this passage for a bit of context, but really I am just going to be focusing on zeal this morning, what zeal is, and different aspects we are called to regarding zeal. But this passage is described as marks of the true Christian. And if you know a bit about the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters are really focused on what God has done in the gospel and sending Christ and reconciling His people to Himself. And then the last chapters from 12 through 16 are a bit more oriented towards application. What are the implications of the gospel in our life? Because God has done this great, this amazing thing. What does that mean for our lives? And so this section comes in this part of Romans, helping us understand what the gospel means for our lives. And so let's read this together. Verse 9. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. It is challenging to us, Lord, a life that is lived out in response to the gospel is not to be an easy life, not to be a life of coasting. Lord, it is to be a life of striving. And Lord, we know that, but we are challenged at times to live that out. And so we pray that you'd open our minds and our hearts now to understand more deeply and to apply more fully what it means to be people of the kingdom, to live a life of zeal for your glory. Lord, work in us. Help us. Speak through your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we are continuing in this series to learn life with Jesus through beholding and proclaiming the King's glory. We first sought to behold His glory. We considered Isaiah 6 and Ezekiel 34 to seek a glimpse of His glory. And we saw that His glory is especially pronounced, especially seen in grace and mercy toward sinners. If we're to proclaim the King's glory, we must understand His kingdom. The King and His kingdom are virtually inseparable. We saw that His rule and reign are eternal, but His kingdom has come to earth in Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. But we are waiting for the fullness of the kingdom when he will return and establish the new heavens and the new earth. Until then, we're to pray for the kingdom and we're to labor for its coming. Last week, we saw that kingdom citizens are ambassadors for the king. As 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors of reconciliation, receiving the message of reconciliation and then proclaiming that message of reconciliation. And that's not just for pastors or other full-time ministry workers, but that is the role of the church, to be people that are imploring people to be reconciled to God. And we see the king in his glory. And as we see the king in his glory, we're to proclaim that glory to a world that desperately needs to see and embrace him. We also, as believers, need to continually hear and to be challenged by the gospel. We know that Scripture teaches that gospel growth happens through the word, as the word of the king is powerfully spoken one to another in dependence upon the Spirit of God. So again, the ministry of the word is to be led in the local church by pastors and elders, but it's not exclusive to pastors and elders, but we're all to be taking part together in the ministry of the word, encouraging one another, speaking the scriptures to each other. But with these things in mind, seeking to behold and proclaim the king's glory, to grow as a disciple, how do we go about this marvelous task? How do we go about this great thing? Well, I think it'd be helpful for us to consider together this kingdom ethic or this kingdom grace, this thing that is essential to how the church goes about what it is called to. Of course, there are many aspects that are essential to how the church goes about what we're called to be and what we're called to do. But recently, as I've been reflecting on our desire to learn life with Jesus by beholding and proclaiming the King's glory, one such grace or ethic of the kingdom has stood out to me, and that's zeal, to have zeal, to be zealous. I don't think I've actually ever heard a sermon specifically on zeal or received much specific teaching about it, so I was really interested and excited to study zeal in Scripture and also to learn what saints from the past have said about it. Again, there are many other similar sorts of ideas or graces of the kingdom that deserve our attention, but zeal is really impactful for us as believers. Scripture shows it to be so, and little is often said about it, so I thought it would be really helpful for us today just to spend a message thinking about zeal. Today's message is once again more topically driven, considering what the scriptures have to say about zeal. And in that vein, being more topically driven, it seemed once again most helpful to organize today's message with some questions and then with a concluding statement about zeal. So the questions that we'll consider together are, what is Christian zeal? What is it not? Number two, why is Christian zeal crucial? Number three, what are the aims of Christian zeal? What does zeal seek to accomplish? Number four, what hinders Christian zeal? What takes away our zeal for the Lord? And what facilitates it, or what causes our zeal to grow? And then finally, we'll consider Christ, Jesus, as our zealous Savior. So first, what is Christian zeal, or what is it not? The Puritans, you may have heard of them, they were Protestant English Christians of the 16th and 17th centuries, and they sought to purify the Church of England by removing Catholic influence as well as other corrupting influence. And many of them could rightly have been considered zealous. It's not too hard to imagine with a name like Puritans, as they are called, they would be zealous. But in my study of zeal, I was greatly helped from writings and sermons from the Puritans, as well as a book by two modern-day pastors, Joel Beakey and James A. LaBelle, who consolidated much of what the Puritans wrote concerning zeal. So what is zeal? What is zeal? How could we describe it? The Puritans concluded that zeal is a purposeful stirring and inflaming of the affections. It is a holy passion which, like a magnifying glass, if you can imagine, that concentrates the sun's rays into a single point of light. It captures the believer's affections and drives them toward a specific biblical goal. So that's kind of the function of a magnifying glass. You can imagine that, capturing the sun's rays and bringing them to a single point and intensifying those rays, those affections, you could say. Also, they describe that Christian zeal is the grace that invigorates and inflames all our affections toward a sole purpose, and more specifically, a holy purpose. It incites and inclines all our affections towards God and His kingdom. Notice the importance of the word affection to zeal. As human beings, our lives are actually much more driven by our affections, by what we love, than anything else. Have you considered that in your own life? Have you considered why you do what you do? Why you have made the decisions you made? Why you continue to make certain decisions? Or why your life takes a certain course? Ultimately, it's by what you love the most. That is ultimately how lives of all people and how lives of Christians are driven. So what has your affections? We always need to be thinking about that question. Jonathan Edwards, you may have heard, was huge on this idea. What is central in our affections? But since this is the case, it's of great importance that our highest affection, our greatest love, be for the Lord. That is why when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said in Matthew 22, 37, 38, that we shall love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, he said. He could say that because if we know that if that happens, generally everything else in our lives will fall in line if we fulfill that commandment to love the Lord in that sort of way. All of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. The Lord is worthy of this. Yet we know how hard it is, right, to love the Lord in that sort of a way. We have so many things that compete with Him for our greatest love. So we have so many lesser idols that we fight against. But zeal has to do with our entire beings coming to love the Lord more fully. Our entire beings coming to love the Lord more fully. In Scripture, we have many examples of zeal. In 2 Samuel 6, we think of David dancing with all his might before the Lord without any shame, no matter what his wife or others may have said. We think of the life of Paul, who endured stonings, shipwrecks, and so much more for the sake of the gospel. Hebrews 11 gives us a list of saints who lived lives of faith, looking forward to the promises of God being fulfilled in Christ. And it says that the world was not worthy of them. It was abundantly obvious that the Lord and His kingdom were their chief concern. Beakey and LaBelle, these pastors, they identify that Christian zeal is marked by love for God. It is ruled by Scripture. It is devoted to good works. It begins with self-examination, zeal does, but yet it cares about others, and it is constant. So I'll just run through those again really quickly. It is marked by love for God. It is ruled by Scripture. It is devoted to good works. It begins with self-examination. It cares about others, and it is constant. It's important that we know what true or Christian zeal is, because there is a type of zeal that does not honor God. In Romans 10:2, for instance, Paul speaks of his brothers, the Jews, who have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. We think about how zealous Paul himself was, even putting Christians to death before he encountered the Lord. He had that zeal, but not according to knowledge as well, right? And we can think of many examples today, people that are zealous but deceived in their zeal. Unfortunately, we can think of people like the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Muslims, or other false religions that can be very zealous but deceived in their zeal. So there is a false zeal. And there is a type of zeal even at times in the church that has the appearance of godliness, but it is not true zeal because it is not honoring to the Lord. But we are after a God-approved zeal that aligns with these characteristics that I mentioned. Christian zeal inflames the heart for the Lord in full alignment with what the Scriptures teach of God and His ways. So again, what is Christian zeal? It is that characteristic or grace that inflames our hearts for the Lord and for His kingdom. Second question in our outline, why is zeal crucial? Why is it crucial? It is crucial in both negative and positive ways that we'll consider. To consider the negative, it's helpful to consider once again the scripture we use in our confession of sin, Revelation 3:16. John receives a revelation from the Lord that begins with words to seven churches that are in Asia, which is modern-day Turkey. He addressed the churches each individually, but all the churches as well, and the universal church was to hear to what he had to say to each of these seven churches. In the passage we read in chapter 3, verse 16, he's addressing the church in Laodicea. The church in Laodicea was complacent, and Christ commends nothing about them as he did the other churches. In verse 17, they say, "I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing." This attitude among the city at large can actually be confirmed historically. In AD 60, the city was hit with an earthquake, but they apparently declined imperial aid. He tells them in verses 15 and 16, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." He goes on to say, as we read earlier, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." He gives them a strong and urgent warning about being lukewarm and commands them, be zealous and repent. Be zealous. That's a command for all of us today, I would say. All Christians, be zealous. And this should be a sober warning for us because I think all of us can identify with being lukewarm at times. I can't imagine that any of us could say that we could not have more zeal for the Lord. I think we could all grow in zeal. But why is lukewarmness here in this passage met with such a strong rebuke? Simply put, if lukewarmness continues unabated, it would lead us to the depths of hell. Simple. Lukewarmness or apathy, eventually at some point, I'm not sure where that point is, God knows, but it proves to be an unbelieving heart. If lukewarmness or apathy continues and it grows, well, it's proved eventually that there is not true faith there. And we know that unbelieving hearts face condemnation. There's not truly saving faith. If we're not united to Christ, then we're not justified. This is why the book of Hebrews, although written to believers, gives warning after warning. Hebrews 3:12, for instance, says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be," "lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." Zeal keeps us away from unbelief. Zeal keeps us away from unbelief. We need to be zealous. That's why zeal is crucial in a negative sense. But how about in a positive sense? Why is zeal crucial? One of the Puritans says that zeal is not a particular grace or virtue by itself, but rather a qualification which should attend us in the exercise of grace and in the performance of every duty. In a positive sense, put simply, zeal is important because it affects everything that we do, and all that we are. That's why zeal is important. It attends every performance of duty, he says. It has something to do with everything that we do and what we are as Christians. Our zeal affects how much we read and study the Bible, whether we memorize and meditate on Scripture. It affects how much we pray. It affects how much we pray for others. It affects how we steward our money. It affects whether we teach our kids the Bible at home and pray with them, and what sort of manner we do so. It affects how swiftly we flee from temptation. If we have little zeal, we'll kind of dabble with temptation, see how close we can get. If we're zealous, we will seek to flee as soon as possible, as fast as possible from temptation. Zeal affects how regular we are at church. Zeal affects if we intentionally arrange our lives to make attendance at church a priority. It can even affect what time we show up at church. Zeal can affect our attitude on the way to church. Zeal affects our work in our workplaces and all that we do. Are we working as unto the Lord, as we are told in Scripture? Do we see our workplaces as opportunities for the gospel? Zeal affects really everything we do. It affects us socially. How much do we care about the body of Christ? Do we care enough to be intentional with people, to pursue people, to seek to encourage people, to care for people? Zeal affects the sort of neighbors that we are, right? Are we seeking to engage our neighbors, to get to know our neighbors, to love our neighbors? Zeal is crucial. Yes, it keeps us from lukewarmness, which is important. Very important. Zeal, you could say, in many ways, keeps us from hell. But in a positive way, it affects every area of our Christian life. It is crucial. Zeal. So we've seen that a bit about what zeal is. We've seen that it is crucial. It's important. What are the aims of Christian zeal? What does Christian zeal seek to accomplish? These four items are taken from Beakey and LaBelle as well. They say that it seeks to glorify God, right? It seeks to glorify God. The Shorter Catechism orients us that as human beings, our overarching purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We know that, but is it truly central to our outlook on life? Does it motivate what we say and do? Does it motivate decisions that we make? In 1 Corinthians 10:31, as we know, Paul is able to say, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Zeal seeks that all things, our lives, would be for the glory of God, that we would be spent for the glory of God. Second, zeal seeks to grow in holiness. Zeal is not content with the knowledge of God that we have attained, but always seeks to know God in a greater way, both in terms of theology and in terms of relationship. They're inseparable, really, theology and our relationship with God. In 2 Peter 3:14, for instance, Peter commands the believers to be found in Him, that is Jesus, without spot or blemish and at peace. That's a constant pursuit for us, right? To be found in that sort of way. Then he says in the same passage, verse 18, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Zeal has that attitude, that mindset, to always be pursuing Christ, to grow in a knowledge of Him, to grow in an experience of His grace and mercy. Third, in terms of what zeal seeks to accomplish, it seeks to strengthen our soul and the soul of our brother and sister in Christ. If we are zealous, we will love to see our brother and sister edified, built up in their faith. Not only love to see it, but we'll have a love for it that motivates us to action towards that. How can we encourage our brother and sister in Christ? We'll understand that nothing can build us up like gathering together on the Lord's Day for worship. One of the Puritans said that for the zealous Christian, there's nothing greater on earth than the worship of the triune God. We long to be built up through corporate worship and private disciplines so that we may be then of greater service and use to our brother and sister. Zeal understands that we are not just islands in the Christian faith, that we are part of a body. And who we are as Christians, or who we are not, affects the rest of the body. Zeal understands this. It seeks to strengthen our soul and the soul of our brother or sister. And then finally, under this category, what does it seek to achieve? Zeal seeks to save the lost. It is impossible for our hearts to grow in love for the Lord without them at the same time growing in compassion and concern for the lost. We will be reminded and concerned that eternal realities, heaven and hell, are at stake for people. We will be jealous for the Lord to have the glory due to his name through the praise of all nations, languages, and people. So if we are zealous, we will be growing in a care and a concern for the lost that takes action. I was reminded this week, actually through Justin, a discussion we were having with Jehovah's Witnesses having visited their house. Again, oftentimes people that don't have the truth or don't have the fullness of the truth can be more zealous for others than we who have the truth, who have the pure truth from God's word. And that shouldn't be so. How can Jehovah's Witness be more zealous than a true Christian? It shouldn't be so. We should be convicted by that. But I know that can be the case at times for even me. They can be more zealous for the untruth than I am for the truth. It should not be so, brothers and sisters. So do these aims, these goals or pursuits of zeal resonate with your heart? And how can they to a greater extent? The fourth question or category we'll consider is, what hinders Christian zeal? And then what causes zeal to grow? What facilitates it? One hindrance can be speculations. Paul warns both Timothy and Titus about this. He says in 1 Timothy 4 that he urged certain persons not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. We have to keep the main thing the main thing. We have to keep the gospel central. And at times, believers can get off course about various speculations. I don't think genealogies are necessarily in fashion today, but other things can be. Maybe for some, it could be a precise time that the Lord is returning, and trying to interpret all the signs of the end times, right? That can be a speculation that leads us really away from the main thing. Or there could be others as well. We have to keep the main thing the main thing. Second hindrance is this love of the world. In Luke 8, the seed sown among thorns is choked out as it seeks to grow, and it's choked out by cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Matthew 6, Jesus says plainly, you cannot serve God and money. We can love the world, and the love of the world will choke out our zeal. Third can be presumption, a hindrance to zeal, presuming that we are more mature than we really are. You know, a true maturity understands we have a lot to learn, and we're not very holy, and we have a lot to grow in. A true maturity has that sort of attitude. But sometimes we can be deceived, and we can presume, oh, I'm okay, I'm doing pretty well, you know, I'm a good Christian. But presumption breeds complacency, which stifles zeal. We should not presume in the Christian faith. Then fourth, something that hinders zeal is just unrepentant sin. This is obvious, but it should be said. We cannot expect our fire for the Lord to grow hot when we're constantly pouring water on the fire. We cannot. We need to be people of repentance. Weekly, daily repentance. How can we grow in zeal? Well, it is a grace from the Lord, a gift from Him. So first we must seek it in prayer. Luke 11:13, Jesus says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" In a similar way, in Luke 12:32, He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It says, good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Do we pray? Do we pray in general? But when we pray, do we ask for a greater spiritual fervency? For a greater zeal? We need to. I need to be praying for that more. We all do. Second, how can we grow in zeal? Regular devotion toward and meditation upon God's word. Again, this is, I think we all understand this, but do we apply it to the depth we need to? We don't live by bread alone. We live from every word that comes from the mouth of God. We can't expect to feast spiritually if you're only nibbling, taking little bites at the grace, the feast He has provided in His word. We must especially meditate on the gospel, what He's done to rescue His people by forgiving us of our sin, making us new through the person and work of Christ. If we want to grow in zeal, we have to be people of the word and meditation upon it. Third, through public worship. When we gather together in corporate worship, the Spirit works through the preaching of the word. We're also encouraged by singing God's praises, confessing our faith, encouraging our brothers and sisters, being encouraged by them, and we're encouraged by the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism, where God's word of promise is made visible to us. Other means of gathering with the body of Christ are helpful as well, but especially corporate worship. Cannot neglect it. We can grow in zeal because we serve a gracious God. There can be objections. Well, I'm just wired this way. I'm not, you know. But I think zeal is for everybody. Yes, there can be different personalities. There can be different dispositions. But I think zeal is for the Christian to grow in. As I've thought about this and prepared this message, it is convicting. You know, I'm not as zealous as I want to be. So finally, in closing, I would like to draw our attention towards Jesus as our zealous Savior. Jesus as our zealous Savior. In Isaiah 42, the Lord speaks of how He will pour out His Spirit upon His suffering servant to bring justice to the nations. He says in verse 8 in Isaiah 42, it says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will not give to any other, nor my praise to carved idols." The Lord is zealous. The affections of His heart are 100% pure, with pure intensity too, the right intensity. He's even described, as we know in Scripture, as the consuming fire. That's how the Lord is described. Earlier in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we read from there. These are verses known to us that we often hear at Christmas time. I'm going to read them, the first couple, and then hear what comes at the end. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." And then it says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this, will bring Christ and will bring salvation in Christ. Nothing in all of creation, no tricks of Satan, not even death, nothing in all creation would be able to stop the Lord in His zeal from saving His people. And when Jesus, our Savior, came, His face was set like flint, it says in Isaiah 50, verse 7, to accomplish the Father's will. our salvation. We talked about zeal is constant, right? We see that in our Savior. Nothing would keep him from coming to save his people. And we read about our Savior in John 2, verses 13 through 17. Known passage, but I think it's helpful for us to consider. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus, our Savior, was consumed with zeal. His heart was perfectly inflamed for the Father and his Father's kingdom. Although he laid down his life as a suffering servant, is not zeal the picture that we see of him, both here in John and then after his ascension in Revelation? Revelation 1, John sees this vision of him, and he describes him as his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. Later in Revelation 19:15, we read that from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have a zealous Savior. Jesus has done everything necessary to accomplish our salvation and will bring us all the way home. The good news of this King and his kingdom should then elicit zeal in us. He has died for us. How can we not seek to live zealously for him? As we behold and proclaim the King's glory, the only appropriate way to go about a life of discipleship, the only way appropriate to go about learning life with Jesus is with zeal. So will you seek to be zealous and earnestly seek the Lord for the grace of zeal? Again, it's a commandment for us, be zealous. And in light of what our King has done for us, it's the only appropriate response for us. Again, true Christian zeal, not counterfeit or false types of zeal, but a true zeal. And I want us together to seek zeal and to trust the Lord to make us more zealous as a people. Again, for his glory, that we would become more holy, that we'd become built up as we are strengthened and as our brothers and sisters are strengthened. These are the aims of zeal, the glory of God. C.T. Studd, who is known as one of the Cambridge Seven, as the Lord did a great work in Cambridge, England, sending people out in the life of or for missions. He did most of his missionary journeys in Africa. A very zealous man, but he wrote a quote that has stood with me that I want to leave us with. And he lived this out. He said, "Only one life to live, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." I think there's much for us in that to consider and to seek after. Let's pray together. Father, we know that we are called to be zealous for you, a true Christian zeal that honors you, that follows hard after you, that seeks you, that's prayerful, that's dependent upon you. And Lord, we know that we can allow so many other things to hinder our zeal for you, to creep in. We can allow many idols Lord, to choke out our love for you. We can allow the cares of this world and love for the world to choke out our zeal for you. Lord, we know that's not your will for us, nor do we know also it's not appropriate. It's not what you died for. Jesus, you as our zealous Savior, you died that we would live for you. Truly live for you. And we know we can often be distracted by many things. Lord, forgive us for those things. Help us to pursue a Christian zeal. Help us to pray for it. Help us to use the means that you've given us in gathering in corporate worship and other opportunities of being with believers and in your word, Lord, that you would stir up a Christian zeal in us. That we would long to see you glorified, that we would long to be built up ourselves and see others built up and strengthened in Christ. That we would long to be holy. Lord, make us again more zealous for you and for your kingdom. It's the life of discipleship, the type of life of discipleship that we're called to. We see that in the Gospels. We see that those you call to yourself are to follow you wholeheartedly, and sometimes we can do it in a lukewarm way or not do it wholeheartedly. Lord, we don't want that. We pray that you would forgive us for our lack of zeal. You would stir us up. That this would be the kingdom grace, or the kingdom ethic that we follow you with as we seek to be your disciples. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.